Okay, well, I think everybody is probably here that's going to be here. I want to welcome everyone to this little painting party. I've been teaching workshops for about 20 years, but it's the first time I've ever done something quite like this, so we're going to both be kind of going through a new experience, possibly. I'll just introduce myself quickly. My name is Mike Mahon, and I've been an artist, professional artist, for just under 50 years, and have been teaching workshops for the last 20 or so. Today is going to be a little different in that we're going to do what's called a paint along, where you're actually going to be painting all the same painting with me. And as I do it, you'll just follow along step by step as we go through. Hopefully it'll be fun. There's no expectations, no need to worry about whether you can come out with a masterpiece. We're just going to kind of have a little fun and learn how to work with paint a little bit. But before I actually get started in the actual teaching portion of it, I do want to say that while we're painting, you can stand or sit, whatever you're comfortable with. You don't have to sit. But I'm going to be speaking for a few minutes here, so we put some chairs out for you. But if you're more comfortable standing, and in some ways you can see your canvas maybe easier standing, and reach your paints and so forth easier standing. So don't worry about blocking anybody, because I'm going to be working up here fairly high, so that you can easily see what I'm doing, and we'll go step by step, slowly through it. And we hope to be through hopefully between 4 and 5 somewhere. But I wanted to introduce you to some ideas about basically what I do in my normal workshops, because when you're painting, you need to have a little foundation of what's involved, why you paint. Painters, artists, usually have some kind of reason that they're painting that motivates them. And so I just wanted to give you some foundational thinking that I go through and that I went through before I became and while I've been an artist, but actually that brought me to full-time art as a profession. And one of the things that is not necessarily appreciated unless you give it a little bit of thought is that if you look at a civilization, just like the American or Western culture right now, and then you look before that, there was the British, and there's the French culture, the Roman, Greek, Egyptian, as far back as you want to go. Every civilization that we look back in history, what is it we tend to really be most interested in determining the nature and the character of those people? It's their art that they produce. Now, some of the ancient civilizations, the only art that exists is possibly architecture. But architecture is just as much a form of art as any other. And you can even go back to the cave paintings of 15,000 years ago. Some of the best drawing you'll ever see was done on the walls of those caves. So as far back as we go into every culture and civilization we go into, we find art. And we tend to judge the character and the nature of the people by the kind of art they produced. It gives you somewhat of an idea of just how important the pursuit of art is. Because for many cultures, the only thing we know about them is their art. You know, we don't necessarily know how they put together their plumbing systems, how they, you know, did accounting or other things. But the art is always what we're looking for. So it's a very important pursuit. And I like to encourage people, if you're interested in art, it's a worthy profession and or activity, whether it's a profession or just an avocation. And it is particularly obvious as we look back through history that in that art, people were, by and large, trying to express beauty, trying to express something that was inspiring and was not only pleasing, but, you know, brought that feeling of the wonder of the world we're in and enjoying the creativity that man brings to that world. And one of the things that impressed me as I once I became a Christian, which was after I became an artist, actually, I was impressed by the fact that while we're very creative and we can come up with a lot of new creative ideas, if you look at the Bible, the very first characteristic we know about God is what? In the beginning, God created. So that's the first thing we know, and actually, in one sense, the most important thing that we know about God. He created. He is a creator. And we are creators. We reflect Him. We're made in His image. That's what it tells us in the Scripture. And if you look at the Genesis and see where it describes the process of that creation, it talks about, you know, creating the light and separating the waters and separating the waters and the land and so forth. And after each step in that process, He would say, and He saw that it was good. And I read a book one time that went into the study of that word good. And the Hebrew word is tov, T-O-V, which means good. It is a term that is used in Genesis 4, expressing that particular aspect of being good. There's lots of different definitions of good, but that's the one that's used to describe the creation. And if you look at the word, it's interesting because the word tov is interpreted just as accurately as beautiful. It could have easily been translated, and he saw that it was beautiful, because the term tav and the word beautiful don't necessarily just refer to the idea of some kind of ethic, but it's referring to the idea of this works. This is functional. This is just what I planned. You think about it, if you do something or you see someone else really bring together a plan, your tendency is to say, oh, beautiful. And so that's basically what God was doing in the creation. He was the, you know, original artist creating beauty. And it was really impressive to me was that the two men in the Old Testament or in all of Scripture that were first identified as having received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit were the two artists that built the tabernacle, Aholiab and Bezalel. And so I thought, well, you know, you can't reach much higher than that if you want to be an artist. So anyway, that was just gives you a little groundwork for, as an artist, what I think good art is built upon is an appreciation that we are not only artists and creators, but we are derivative of the great creator. And there's a lot of aspects of this that come out in all forms of art, whether you're a Christian or not. There are great Christian artists. There are great non-Christian artists. We're all made in God's image, whether we're Christians or not, and we reflect that creative spirit. And so you can be a great artist because you were made to be an artist. When I was in art school back in, I almost hate to say it, in the late 60s and early 70s, the only thing anybody was interested in was abstract expressionism. And I'm not going to go into what that is, but basically, in those days, they were as political as they are today. And the idea of an artist, you weren't an artist unless you were expressing some kind of political or philosophical idea. And just painting what you see around you was not enough. And so I got, you know, I didn't have anything to say. I had no political or philosophical ideas. Certainly not original ones. So I went into commercial art just to make a living because I didn't see myself being able to pursue this high calling of being a philosophical or political type artist. But then many years later, two things struck me as once I became a Christian was one of them was what I just told you in Scripture. Art is a very high calling. But the other thing that really impressed me was a man by the name of Cornelius Van Til was a philosopher and Christian who made a statement that basically changed my thinking about the whole idea of art, and that was that that as Christians, our calling is to think God's thoughts after Him. We don't come up with anything initial, particularly new. He created from nothing. We create from something. And we are to think God's thoughts after Him. And usually that's applied to philosophers and religious teachers and so forth. But it dawned on me that as an artist, I realized that if it were true that before the creation of the world, God planned it all, He had you in His mind. In fact, it says in Ephesians, for God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. So before the creation of the world, He had you individually in mind. Your face was in His mind. When I see your face, I am thinking God's thoughts after Him. As I perceive whatever He's created, I'm in essence thinking God's thoughts. And as an artist, if I'm painting you and painting a picture, let's say a portrait, I'm actually doing an intense meditation on a thought of God. And that, to me, made the pursuit of art, what higher calling could there be? And so I basically ended up in a short time getting out of commercial art and becoming a fine artist full time, because I realized I don't have to have any great ideas. I don't have to be a philosopher. I don't have to be, you know, a great political thinker that expresses his ideas through his art. I just think God's thoughts after Him. I paint a beautiful scene that He created in His creation. I paint a portrait, which is my specialty, actually. And that, what could be more worthy than painting God's thoughts after Him? So that's what motivates me. And hopefully, whatever it is that motivates you, you will think about it so that you'll have an understanding of why you're doing art. And so today, what I want to do is to give you a clue a little bit about how artists think. And we're going to do that as we go through this painting. I do want to introduce one idea that I think is helpful to realize that beauty is ingrained basically in this universe. And we see it everywhere. And, you know, we get inspired when we see sunsets and maybe your first grandchild or whatever. Can be very inspiring. But we really start to appreciate it when we see how even in the structure of what's around us, there are principles of beauty that flow through everything. How many of you have ever heard of Leonardo da Pisa? Okay. He lived about 100 years before the other Leonardo. Okay, and this fellow, guess where he was from? Pisa, Italy. Okay, the Leaning Tower. And he came up, or he discovered, I should say, a principle that eventually was known as phi. You know, you've studied pi in school, certainly. The proportion 3.14, so forth. Well, he discovered this other principle, which is called the golden mean or the golden proportion, and it's called phi in the mathematical world, and it's a very simple formula. And let me just let's see, where is my pencil? Let me just show you what I mean by this, and then show you how it impacts art and will impact what we're doing today. It's the formula. It's also known as the Fibonacci curve. How many people have heard of that? Fibonacci. How many? Okay, well, we got a few people familiar with Fibonacci. That was Leonardo da Pisa's real name, Fibonacci. And the formula, did you have a question? Oh, okay. The formula is this. is that every number in the progression is the sum of the previous two numbers. Okay? So you got 0 and 1. What's the next number in that progression? It's 1. 0 plus 1 is 1. What's the next number? 2. What's the next number? 3. What's the next number? 5. What's the next number? 8. What's the next number? 13. Shame on you. What's the next number? 21. Okay. And it goes on for infinity. I forget what they call it, irrational number or something like that. Anyway, it goes on forever. And it's an exceedingly simple formula. But we see it everywhere in nature. Let me show you what I mean by that. If you take, well, let me describe it in terms of linear proportions. If you've got, if you take these numbers determine the proportion between, let's say, these two numbers and the sum of them, you come up with a proportion that is 1.618. That is the Fibonacci proportion. You know, like pi is 3.14, okay? Well, if you take a line like that, and then you add to it 0.618 of this length, which is a little over half, this is a Fibonacci proportion, okay, linearly. Now, if you take it and create a box, and this is should be square, roughly square. If you take this and extend it to 0.618 length, which is a little bit more than half, you got a Fibonacci proportion, and you square that off so that you've got that square. Then you go down to here, and it will end right here. This will be a Fibonacci proportion. And then you square that off. And then you have another Fibonacci proportion here. And you square this off and this off. And you can just keep going. You end up with this series of connections that if you connect their points where they hit the outside line, it creates a perfect spiral, which is exactly the spiral that you see in a chambered nautilus, for example. It's the same spiral you see in a spiral galaxy. It's the same spiral you see all through nature. It's terribly repetitive. Sunflowers, you name almost any flower, any plant will have these proportions in there somewhere. And one thing we know about the Fibonacci proportion, of course, he didn't, you know, create it, he just found it, is that it always generates something that is beautiful. A spiral is a beautiful form. One of the reasons lots of different flowers and organic, the horns of a bighorn sheep, you name it, are spirals, and they're beautiful. Just like the spiral galaxy is beautiful. And we see that, as I said, all through the universe. And, you know, you have to ask yourself, why is that such a consistent form of beauty? Meaning that, to me, beauty is not subjective. Beauty is an objective truth. And it's built into the universe. Let me give you an example that's really interesting. If you take a person, this is not going to be a very pretty person. Okay. And you have the mouth here, you know, and here's the hairline, for example. I want to take a little bit off here. And put his ears over here. Okay. The proportions in the human face are exceedingly consistent proportionally. And to the degree we vary from the ideal proportion, maybe that's not the positive way to put it. The more consistent we are with the ideal proportions of the face, the more beautiful we're interpreted. And there are certain proportions that are consistent. For example, from the chin to the base of the nose is equal as from the base of the nose to the eyebrows. And from the eyebrows to the hairline is equal to from the eyebrows to the nose and to the chin, for example. And that's consistent with every human being. But with some variations, and those little variations are what make you a little different from everybody else. But here's an interesting thing. The distance from the chin to the mouth and from the mouth to the base of the nose is a Fibonacci proportion. And almost every measurement of your features is a Fibonacci proportion. From the center of your eye to the tops of your nostrils, that's a Fibonacci proportion. And I could go through the entire face showing you probably at least a dozen Fibonacci proportions, depending on whether you're measuring it. Even the lips here, from the edge of your lips to here, that is a Fibonacci proportion. You know, with the little, I forget what it's called, but anyway, that little dip, that's an exact Fibonacci proportion. And it just goes through the whole body. For example, your hand, you got your first knuckle, your second, your third, and then the rest of your hand is a Fibonacci proportion from one to the other. Consistently. And so that your first knuckle is like two units, because your thumb fingernail is one unit. The second unit is your first knuckle. That's 2, 3, 5, and 8. And then the size of your hand is a Fibonacci proportion to the length of your forearm. And this goes through your whole body. You are an expression of a Fibonacci code. And that's why, for example, face recognition that they do nowadays, they just break your face down into a mathematical formula. And so we're all basically, and artists particularly, are very interested in proportions, because that's what these are, proportions. And that's what we're going to look at today, are proportions. And everything is basically in some form of proportion. When you work with a canvas, everything you put on that canvas is in some proportional relationship to the edges of the canvas, as well as they're in some proportional relationship to one another. And proportions are, for those of you who hadn't been out of school for 60 years, like some of us, proportions are ratios. Ratios are the evil word, math. Okay? So you never get away from it. But the beauty of being an artist is math, for an artist, is not what it is maybe for a scientist. Math, art is basically intuitive math. We intuitively see and compare and adjust proportions. Like when I'm painting your face, I am seeing and judging the proportions of your relationship of your features. And I'm seeing it visually. I'm not going and measuring it with a ruler and figuring out a formula. You're creating a formula in your mind. And this is one of the reasons, if you think about it, have you ever thought how extraordinary it is that, you know, you look straight into somebody's face and you can, most people can probably in a lifetime easily identify up to 5,000 people individually, even though we're very, very close proportionally in our faces. And it's amazing, though, for each one of those people, if you know their proportions, just looking straight on, if you see them across the room and you just catch a little bit of the edge of their face, you'll know exactly who they are right away. That's how good our minds are at creating these intuitive mathematical formulas. So it's really, art is really amazing when you think about our ability. And even infants are born able to recognize a human face, even their mother, within the first couple hours. You know, the mother, they identify them immediately. The father walks in the room, they start crying. They know the difference, okay? So anyway, I just wanted to give you a little motivation to think of art as more than just a entertainment, well, it is, and more than therapy, which it is. But it is a worthwhile pursuit, and if you put some effort into it, a lot of fun.